Our Old Testament lesson today is from the prophet Micah, chapter 6. A portion of it will be a portion that we are all, I think, very familiar with, but there's a lot else in this verse, so listen carefully to hear what God would have you hear in this reading of Scripture. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O, my people, what have I done to you, and what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O, my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. The voice of the Lord cries to the city, it is sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear, O tribe and assembly of the city, can I forget the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked and the scant measure that is accursed? Can I tolerate wicked scales and a bag of dishonest weights? Your wealthy are full of violence. Your inhabitants speak lies with tongues of deceit in their mouths. Therefore, I have begun to strike you down, making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat but not be satisfied, and there shall be a gnawing hunger within you. You shall put away, but not save, and what you save I will hand over to the sword. You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil. You shall tread grapes, but not drink wine. For you have kept the statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab, and you have followed their counsels. Therefore, I will make you a desolation, and your inhabitants an object of hissing. For so you shall bear the scorn of my people. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us.
Our second scripture reading this morning is another very familiar passage. This is a passage that comes to us from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the letter we call 1 Corinthians, and the 13th chapter. I invite you to listen to these familiar words with new ears. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love. For the Word in creation, for the Word in Scripture, and for the Word within us, thanks be to God. Well, this week we continue our series in a values-based faith. As I will try to do every week, I'll try to do a quick recap and catch us up, especially for those who have not been here. But I will suggest that if you want to experience the fullness of the series, our church website has a podcast page where every week's sermons are on that page. And you can also come to our study group discussion on Wednesday evenings here in Fellowship Hall at 7 o'clock, where we are also discussing these same values. The first weeks we talked about wonder and awe and grace as the atmosphere in which we live, the wonder of creation and God's presence that permeates all of creation, and that we experience this as grace. And we live in this grace and this wonder and this awe in the same way a fish lives in water. We are surrounded by it, most of the time unaware of it. And then we talked about hope and faithfulness. And hope as faithfulness being those things that we can count on. That when we have hope, we have assurance. We have confidence in this presence that we've talked about. When we experience God's faithfulness, and when we are faithful to God, it's a rock-solid relationship. Hope and faithfulness, we can count on it. Well, today we are going to take a look at love and justice. Two very familiar words, and we really explored this past Wednesday. We found out that we use both of these words a great deal in just everyday discourse, and that they have different meanings in different situations. And in some cases, we may use them so much that we overuse them and they become trivialized. And we say the words without really knowing their gravitas. Love, we think of in sentimental ways. We think of romantic love. Love, in many ways, is very, very ordinary. I love strawberry shortcake. I love to play golf. I love to sing. We use it to describe so many different things in our lives. We are in love with somebody in a romantic way. Love sometimes has a tendency in these ways to be kind of exclusive because we focus it in on particular people or things or activities. And we love particularly. Justice. Justice is one of those words that I would guess in most of our Western culture and maybe other cultures as well, but in our culture, justice has a connotation of retribution, of getting things even, right, settled. May even involve some punishment. We use the word to say justice was done, usually in a legal sense, something having to do with a law being broken and retribution or punishment taking place in the life of the person who breaks the law. This is more often the way we use justice. We use justice when we talk about our court system. Let justice be done. What do we mean by this? I love. Well, we're going to take a look at some biblical understandings of both of these words. You've heard these scriptures that we read this morning. And a broad view of love from a biblical understanding is that love is not particular so much as it is all-inclusive. Love, the love of God, permeates creation. God is love, the scriptures tell us. And that love is relational. You have to have a give and a take in love. It can't be an object that you love. But even an object may give you some pleasure if you're viewing it in that perspective. So biblical love in the Old Testament, it's a very broad understanding. One word that's used for love throughout the Old Testament includes many, many different relational aspects of our lives. We read in 1 Corinthians that famous passage about love being patient, kind, content, polite, inclusive. It bears, it believes, it hopes, it endures. And that great little phrase that says, love never ends. What else never ends? We go back to awe and wonder, the presence of God. Love is as we talked about in our discussion this past Friday, love is nearly like the adhesive, the glue that kind of holds things together. It holds us in relationship with one another, with God, with creation itself. That's a biblical understanding of love. Justice. As we look at justice throughout the Bible, we do find cases where justice talks about court systems and judges making decisions that are brought before them and making a judgment. But in most cases, in our scriptures, that activity of making a judgment is done with the person being oppressed given the benefit of the doubt. The person in need being given what they need. A biblical understanding of justice is that it is about equity. It's about fairness. It is reciprocal. There has to be a give and a take in justice. This passage that we read in Micah talks about doing justice, loving kindness. And we read this entire passage because very often we pull scripture out like Micah 6:8, and we take it out of its context. We do the same with 1 Corinthians 13. We've taken 1 Corinthians 13 and we've pulled it out as the love passage, and it gets read at weddings. When it's not about that at all. It's about the struggles of a community. It's about the conflict within the Corinthian community. It's about the diversity of that community and how all the different diverse people and opinions and approaches to faith get worked out. And in Micah, doing justice and loving kindness and walking humbly is about living a just life. Because the people of Israel are not living justly. That whole chapter of Micah starts out with God saying, "What in the world? What are you thinking? Look at all the stuff I've done for you. I brought you out of Egypt. I gave you manna. I did this, I did that, I did this, and look at you." And then it says, well, what do we need to do? Oh, I know. We'll build you a church. We'll build you an altar. We'll bring you sacrifices. We'll worship you. We'll make you feel good. And God says, no, that's not it. You do justice. You love kindness. You walk humbly with God. Because this is what I see when I look at you. You get a chance. I want you to reread that sixth chapter of Micah, especially verse 9 to the end. It is an indictment of the nation of Israel, and I would offer to you today, it is an indictment of us. It describes a society of unfair economic practices when it talks about the weights being heavy. In the markets, they put weights on it to see how things were, how much you charged for this and that. Keeping your thumb on the weight. We know that cliche. It talks about unequal economic practices. It talks about people working, doing all the work, but not getting the benefits. It says, you will sow, but you won't reap. You'll crush the grapes, but you won't get the wine. You'll save money, but it's going to get used for war. There's a great, great inequality here. And it doesn't take much to look around our world and see this. Being justice in the Bible is about making things level. To help you understand just a little visually, how we use the word justify when we are formatting text on a page. We're bringing it all together. We're justifying it somewhere, on the left, on the right, in the center. Let me just share a couple of other areas of Scripture that talk about biblical justice. These are a couple of very familiar ones that when we hear them, do we really hear what they're saying? From Isaiah, which gets quoted in the Gospels, a voice cries out, "In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain." The gospel is going to bring equality, equity. "And then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all its people shall see it together." This is justice. At Christmas time or Advent, we read the Magnificat, where gentle Mary, meek and mild, speaks to the angel. And she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And just a few lines later, she says, "God has shown strength with God's arm. God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." It's the hymn of Mary. That is justice. And Jesus tells a parable about workers in the fields. And the parable ends with the workers who only worked 1 hour at the end of the day get the exact same wages as the workers who began at the very first of the day. And the parable ends with Jesus saying, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." This is justice. And justice grows directly out of and is interconnected with love. This relationship that we have with one another that is patient and kind, that does not hold grudges, that realizes that I am to love you as you love me. I'm to love you as I love myself. And we are to love as God loves all of us. Love is what holds it together, and love is what brings us into just living. You know, in our world today, we are struggling with these two things in great ways. We use the words all the time, love and justice. But do we really live them? One of the big tensions in the world today is that a lot of the world is demanding justice. And what justice requires, as the Bible tells us, is for things to level out. We call it the haves and the have-nots. But you see, we've got a system that's based on merit. Well, if you don't work for it, you don't deserve it. If you weren't born into it, then it's not yours. When in actuality, we live in a world of grace, where all of creation provides for all of us. And in the world, the privileged of the world, that's a word that's being used these days. And my friends, everyone in this room is privileged. Do not kid yourself. Every one of us are privileged. And to the privileged, equality feels like oppression. When actually, it's justice. And this is what the gospel calls us to. To love God with all of our hearts. To love one another as we love ourselves. To do justice. To love kindness, patience, and to walk humbly with God, which means walking humbly within this eternal presence in which we live. So as we contemplate and practice the values of love and justice, we are called into some difficult places for most of us. And here in this Lenten season, that may be what Jesus means when he says, pick up your cross and follow me. Because if you follow me, it's not going to be necessarily easy. Amen. You know, sometimes I wonder if the church is not that clanging cymbal and loud gong of 1 Corinthians 13. We do a lot of talk and we do a lot of bragging about our beliefs. But do we really live the values that we find in our Bible, in the life of Christ, in the lives of the prophets? It just dawned on me as I was reading a quote that I was going to share with you that perhaps one way to look at this whole idea of love and justice is a musical metaphor, and that's of harmony. Harmony is not just one note. A beautiful chord, beautiful harmony is made up of numerous notes and arrangements of those notes. So the idea of love and justice does not mean that we all have to be the same. What it does mean is that we all have to be aware that we are in relationship with one another. And that in order to create justice, to seek harmony, we have to give and we have to take. We have to share this great creation around us. Richard Rohr says to us, Jesus taught that if we would first seek God's reign and obey God's commandment to love God and love one another, all the rest would take care of itself. We would no longer defy the laws of nature, but seek to live in harmony and sustainability with earth and all of earth's creatures. But we cannot pick and choose who has inherent dignity and who does not, because we all have inherent dignity. We must all firmly know that grace is inherent to creation and it's not an occasional additive. God's goodness has the first and final word. We thus begin in hope and end in hope, without which history has no purpose, motive, or goal. And love comes with great difficulty. My friends, maybe it's time for the church to stop clanging its cymbal and living our values. Amen.